Revelations 2:1-7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God bless the reading of his word.
That was my bad. Sorry. Turned on my mic a little too early. Well, Happy New Year. You guys a little warm? Yeah? Hot? Not warm? Hot? Good. Whoever turned that on, thank you for getting some cool air in here. Our theme for 2009 is first love. And this phrase, if you didn't notice, comes from this text in Revelation chapter 2. What is first love? Hopefully we'll have a better understanding of that by the end of the message today as we look at this text too. First love is the devotion that is often characterized by us who believe in Christ when we first love him, when we first come to him. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ yet, think of it as the love that is hopefully attractive to you when you see followers of Christ loving their God. Seeing that passionate, that fervent, that uninhibited, that obvious love that people, his followers, have for him. And that is attractive to you. You sense the joy that people have. And that may attract you to the Lord God or make you curious. And this is that first love that we're talking about. It's like the honeymoon love of a husband and wife. Even though it's true that mature married love does grow deeper and richer with time, but it's also true that the love of a husband and wife that grows in time must keep and never lose that excitement, that wonder of those honeymoon days. Think of the time when you first were interested in someone of the opposite sex, that first feelings you're having, that excitement, the heart pitter-patter, the sweaty palms, the whatever reactions your body had, that excitement that you felt, especially when you're married now, you think back to when you first met the one that you're now with. Think of it. You were willing to demonstrate that love at all costs, no matter what it takes, whatever it took, you would do it. I think of this young couple that May and I were working with at some point years ago. And they were just starting to date. And I remember the girl's birthday came up, and this guy went all out. He secretly went to her apartment before she got home and somehow was able to get inside and knew her favorite flower. So he did all these flower petals of the favorite flower and put them all over her apartment and wrote these little sweet nothing notes, you know, and placed them in different places and, you know, did all this stuff that probably took him hours to do. Of course, she loved it when she came home, you know, and was surprised. But that is that excitement, that do whatever it takes. Now, there's another couple that I think of that were dating and been some time since they had been dating. And it seemed like to May and I that everything was like to the point of being a chore to them. Just even talking to each other was kind of a chore now. Deciding where to go and when was a chore. And everything just seemed to be this work, this burden about the relationship. And it was definitely the first love was not there. It's gone. Maybe it never existed. Who knows? But it was a chore for them in that relationship. When we get to that point in marriage where things begin to feel like a chore, when we don't want to invest in the relationship because it just feels like a burden, that marriage is in trouble, very much so. When life becomes this routine, simply just a routine, that marriage is in danger because the heart is not there. So if we really love something, we engage it, right? We get involved in it, just like Dustin and Beatrice did last week, right? They became engaged last week, if you didn't know. And those of you who don't know, Dustin like planned about the proposal. He like went and found the park, nice spot in the park where he could see the skyline. And then he even was going to go in there and shovel the place out that was to make sure. But thankfully, all the snow melted and ice was gone at that point. He wanted to be a little secluded, so he put up a tent in this public park, and he had people taking pictures, and he had a video camera, I think, and whatever. All these different, as I said, candles, and there was significance to the number of candles, and all these things he thought through, and he loved to do it. He even got sick doing it because it was so cold when he was planning all this, and he kept going there. But it didn't matter. Why? Because of that first love, that excitement. You know, they engaged in what we love. He engaged. Well, literally, now you're engaged. Technically, yeah. First love means we engage with what we love. And this is the picture of what we see here in this idea of first love. Now, the theme of first love also has different aspects. Like one aspect is when we think of first love, it's to remember that God first loved us. And that's why we are now have the opportunity to respond to Him in love back. And He demands of us to put our love for Him as first priority. So there's that aspect of first love. And then there's some other aspects, too, that are very important. And if you noticed in your bulletin, we've got it written out there. There's four that we'll be looking at in further messages this month and into February. Pastor Ian and myself will be hitting on these. The first is know God's love. In a sense, remembering that God loved us first. But not only that, but understanding the immensity, the depth of His love for us, to know it. Worship as a daily exercise, worship on a daily basis. Develop a godly intimacy with others. That means to build relationships of depth and meaning in a godly way. And then to respond to this first love, the love of God, through our worship in a daily basis, and that is by responding in compassion to those who are needy. When we see them, we respond with compassion. And so this will be in the bulletin to help us remember, and hopefully we will grow in our deepening understanding of what we mean by first love in this theme. But today, we're going to be focusing on this text in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, because this is where the phrase comes from, and it also applies potentially to Cornerstone. We need to be aware of this text and this message from the Lord God. So we will take a look at that now. The church in Ephesus, as we saw, had forsaken their first love. And we at Cornerstone may be in danger of that. Like that, if we are busy about doing things as for the Lord, but it becomes a chore for us. It becomes a burden for us, which, like that couple, everything we do just seems to be, got to do this again. It's no longer out of that excitement, that bubbly love that we have for the Lord. And we may be in danger if we're doing these things without a heart. So let's look at Revelation and find out more if this applies to us as a church and us individually. Now, at this time that this letter of Revelation was written to the churches, and Ephesus being one of them, Ephesus was a major city in Asia Minor. You can go ahead and throw up that slide of Asia Minor. Yeah. And Ephesus is right here. on the west coast. This is current-day Turkey. And so Ephesus was here, and it was a port city. So it was a very key economic force in that time period when the letter was written. It also was the location of the great temple to the god of Artemis, otherwise known as Diana. And it was this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So it was probably a good tourist city as well. People would go there to not only worship, but just to see the temple to Artemis. And Ephesus is also key because the Apostle Paul visited this town around AD 53, which is about 40 plus years before this letter of Revelation was written. So sometime long before that. And he spent a few years there, several years in Ephesus, planting the church of Ephesus. And he actually created quite a stir among the whole city, so much so that it, you know, how we have an economic downturn. Well, the silversmiths of the city who made these little shrines or idols for Artemis, you know, like we do for action figures of the bobbing heads, you know. Maybe you had bobbing head Artemis, you know. But they made these things, and their business went downturn. They had an economic downturn because so many people were believing in Jesus. And, of course, you believe in Jesus, you're not going to worship Artemis, and so therefore you're not going to buy these little bobbing head Artemises. And so they were upset. So they created this whole riot. They stirred up the whole city against the Apostle Paul. And so there's that background there in Ephesus. So our text today starts out addressed in verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now the pastor or messenger of the church was addressed here as the angel. Now the word angel, the principal use of this word in the Bible is in reference to a heavenly angel, a messenger, which is the literal meaning of the word, from heaven sent by God. But there's also use of the word meaning human messengers or a leader like. And so here we understand that this simply means that this is a message for the leader of the church of Ephesus and as well as the people of the churches of Ephesus. And then continuing in verse 1, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, if we haven't read chapter 1 of Revelation, we're kind of sitting here going, what does this mean? Well, from chapter 1, we understand that this is Jesus Christ holding the seven stars in his right hand and who is walking among the seven lampstands. This all comes from chapter 1. And the stars, we also learn from chapter 1, that they are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches that this letter is addressed to in Asia Minor, in that same area. They're all located in that one area of the world. And the lampstands themselves are symbols of the seven churches. The Greek word here, when it says for hold, where he holds the stars in his right hand, is a strong word. And when I say Greek, that's because the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And what it means is the ability to rule. So he's not just holding. In English, it's lost some of the meaning. It means that he has this ability to rule all seven churches at one time. And the fact that they are in his right hand is because in that day and age, the right hand, because probably most people are right-handed, right, is the hand of power, the hand of authority, the hand of rule. So it's like he has grasp and holds fast onto his churches that he controls. He has absolute control over them, and they're in his right hand. Now, but this also means then, if you think about it, he is very much aware of what goes on in his churches. And he's aware of the problems they have and how they may operate without any heart. And so Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are actually an evaluation of his seven churches. And it's important to understand, too, that the number 7 here is symbolic for completeness. So this can also be an implication for the universal church in the world, not just these specific seven churches, but it's a message for his church in general. So therefore, the message we see here today in Revelation chapter 2 is definitely applicable, or at least needed to be heard, from our congregation here at Cornerstone. We need to take this seriously Because if we are about doing the work of God, busy doing things for the church, and yet it has become a chore because of the busyness of life, then we need to hear this warning, this rebuke, that maybe we have lost our first love. We have forsaken our first love. Well, let's look again at what is said in verses 2 through 4. If you have your Bibles, just open up to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verses 2 through 4. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, in spite of many areas of praise, the church at Ephesus is severely rebuked. It says, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Forsaken your first love. In other words, in the Greek, actually, the emphasis is placed on word order. And this is the literal translation from the Greek. It would be said, your first love, you have left. First love is emphasized here. It's emphasized because it comes first. And that the church has literally walked away from their first love for God. And the Ephesian church was not inactive. It was very active in ministry, as we see all the praises given to it. But yet their activity had replaced their passionate love for God. Very sad. And you know who usually picks up first on if we as followers of Jesus Christ forsake our first love? You know who it is? It's unbelievers. Unbelievers can be very sensitive to the fact that we are just going through the motions, that we're just doing the church thing. But we don't really have that passionate devotion and love for the Lord God who we're doing it for, supposedly. This is a warning to the church at Ephesus and to us of a power failure. The church, you see, doesn't have a light of its own. Yes, the scriptures teach us, and Jesus said, we are the light of the world, the church. But we are only a light as much as we reflect the light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we share the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ with love and passion. But if we just go through the actions without that love and passion, then our actions become empty and, in a sense, meaningless. You know, this reminds me of a story in the Bible of a man named Samson. You've grown up in church, you've heard about Samson. And he was a Nazarite, which simply means he was a set apart for the ministry of God. And uniquely, Samson was set apart from birth by his parents because of the command of the Lord surrounding his birth. Well, Samson did mighty deeds for the Lord. I mean, unbelievable deeds. Because the Spirit of God would come on Samson in power, the scriptures say. And it would make him physically strong. And I always like the phrase there in the story that people couldn't figure out why he was strong. So, you know, you're looking at this scene here where his arms, he's got pretty good biceps, it looks like, right? Yeah. And look at those legs. I mean, he must do a lot of squats or something, right? But that's the Western thing. I'm always thinking it's probably someone like me, you know, when they do these mighty feats and they're just like, how is that guy so strong? Can't figure it out. You know, he looks like a wimp. So, but we don't know what he looked like. But Samson did things, and one of the things written about is he killed a lion with his bare hands. Unbelievable. He fought the Philistine army, which were the enemies to the nation of Israel. He fought more than 1,000, but he killed 1,000 of them himself. Not with a sword or a spear or a javelin or bow and arrows, no. He just was attacked and he found this dead donkey that happened to be nearby. He picked up the jawbone and he started wailing on him with the jawbone, you know. And think about it. It'd take a while to kill 1,000 guys yourself. So they must have been, okay, let's try something else. Okay, we'll do 10 of us at once. We'll attack, you know, and all dead. Okay, let's try 20, you know. Keep going at it, and he just keeps killing them all. I mean, unbelievable feats. He lit their fields on fire by tying the tails of foxes together, and I don't even know how he catch the foxes. He must be really fast, you know.
calls him his strong legs. I don't know. But a crazy thing he did was he went to the city of Gaza. Well, Gaza's in the news now, right? But he went to the city of Gaza, and he ripped off the gates of their city, tore them off. Think of that. That's like a comic hero or a superhero, right? He goes there, and he rips the gates of the city off, and he carries them up to the top of this hill nearby, and he just throws them there. And think about it. They're going to have to either go get their gates back. You know, it's crazy. These are unbelievable feats of strength because of the power of God on him. And yet, even despite the things he did, little by little by little, he began to forsake his love for God. He began to compromise his faith, and his love shifted to other things, to women, to his own glory. And to the point in Judges 16:20, it says this, this woman he was with, Delilah, she says, then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free," because he felt like this game was going on with her. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a damning statement. He did not know that the Lord, his God, had left him in power. He'd gotten to the point where he didn't even realize he had been forsaking his love for the Lord God. And then he was callous to the fact that God was no longer in power in his life at that moment when he got up and thought he could just break free. And he did not, to his own destruction. It's a sad but true story about this man, Samson. And it's a sad but true story about the church of Ephesus. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." Powerful. The church at Ephesus had become swallowed up in their duty to do these things for God, but yet they had lost their love for the God they were doing them for. The Lord wants us to delight in Him. He wants us to desire Him. He wants us to have passionate love for Him and have our service flow from that. He wants our love and our passion. He wants us to do our actions with that. And when our actions are empty and devoid of those things, then our actions are, just like I said, empty. They're no longer full of meaning. So what can we do if our love for God is grown cold? What can we do if we're sitting here today and we're saying, you know, I'm kind of there. I feel like it's become a chore for me to serve God, to do things for the Lord. Even like doing my devotion seems like a chore, or praying. I just don't have any motivation. What can we do? Well, the three steps are mentioned here in our text in verse 5. Look at this. It says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The church of Ephesus was going to continue in this direction of forsaking their first love, God was going to remove their influence in that city as his church. Powerful condemnation. We can think of these three steps as three R's. And the first is, just like it says there, remember. The first step of regaining our first love is remember. Remember the love we had at first. There's a country singer and actor, Tim McGraw. I'm not too much into country music, but anybody here country? Country music lover? Not even, oh, yeah? Okay, that's good. We're not making fun of you. No, that's a great form of music, yeah. Do you know Tim McGraw? Okay, yeah, he said this, like an old photograph, time can make a feeling fade, but a memory of first love never fades away. His word. Picture an old couple who's been married 50 years, say, and they're sitting in their living room, and the wife says to her husband, "You know, honey, things have really changed. You used to sit so close to me." And so the husband says, well, I can remedy that. So he gets up and he moves over closer on the couch, you know, snuggles down next to her. And then she says, oh, honey, you used to hold me so tight. And so he says, how's that? And he reaches over and he hugs her, you know, like that. And he says, honey, you used to also, like, nuzzle in my neck and nibble my earlobes. And he goes, ugh, and gets up and he leaves the room and she's like, huh, where are you going? And he goes, oh, I got to go get my teeth to do that. But, you see, it's funny, but it's just, it's funny to even think of these old couple doing those kind of things, right? But it's that reawakening that happens of those feelings when we think back to the first time our love was coming together, that first love that we had with whoever it may be, right? Whether it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend or our spouse now, those initial feelings. That's why it's so important to remember, like anniversaries, right? Anniversaries can reawaken those feelings. Birthdays, pictures that we have, photo albums, videotapes, whatever it may be. These are all tools that we use to remember things. And if they're positive and based on love, then they're warm and reawakening those feelings. They're great tools. And the Lord God himself has used tools like this in the Scriptures. Think of Passover. He created Passover feast for the Jews. Why? Because they would have a yearly reminder to them of the powerful act of God that redeemed them from slavery, from Egypt. And so they would go back to that. They'd remember that. That would hopefully deepen their faith in him yearly as they reworked through those memories and learned about that again and again. And then the Lord Jesus established Holy Communion in his day, the night he was betrayed. Right? He broke bread. And he said, this cup. And he established this pattern of remembering for his followers, his death, his resurrection, the whole gospel message that those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, then will have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we can live righteously now in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is and we'll be doing that later, as we do every week. Remember, it reminds me of Lion King. Remember who you are, you know, but that has nothing to do with it. But yeah, just remember. You know, May and I have been married like 14 and a half years, just over 14 and a half years. And it always is fun when we start to talk about, you know, you remember when, you know, like we went to Red Lobster on our first date. Well, it wasn't really a date, but it was our first time going out together, just ourselves eating. And and there's all these memories around that. And then our long talks together, me going to Taiwan to propose, and then our first kiss. Yeah, exciting time. Yeah, I mean, those. Whenever we talk about those things, it just awakens that those intense feelings of love. And that's what we can do. Remember, when we first came to Christ, what brought us to Christ? What broke us? The tears we shed, the things that just crumpled us and just made us say, God, I need you. I love you because you love me. Remember those times. It's good. And that's the first step, to remember. The second step, then, is to repent. Repent. We are to repent of those things that have drawn us away from our first love, that in a sense, those things that we've invited into our lives that push out the love of God. It could be anything. A thing, a person, a sport, a video game, whatever it may be, right? That we just get obsessed with, and it seems like it pushes out our focus on the Lord God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What have we invited into our lives that is pushing out or preventing us from focusing on Christ? And the Apostle Paul said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He wants us to be solely focused on Christ. But what have you and I invited into our lives, asked or allowed to come into our life, that keeps us from focusing on Christ, that pulls us away, distracts us from that. And this is why we must repent. And what does repent mean? But it's to do an about face, right? Remember that? Hey, you go the other direction, you do a U-turn, you change course. That's simply what repent means. And so we are to change course from forsaking our love of God to coming back to our first love. And I challenge you today that if there is something in your life, when I asked that question earlier, then you need to repent of it. You need to stop it. You need to change it. And replace it with something that can encourage your faith. Encourage your faith in a way of deepening your love for God, like maybe a Bible study or meeting up with someone, a brother or sister in Christ, or someone that can encourage you in your faith and pray for you as you share together, or serving someone else in need. And the third step, which is another R, is to repeat. To repeat the things that we did at first. It says, repent and do the things you did at first. Repeat those things that helped you when you first came to Christ. And Christ was like involved in all our decisions. This applies to marriage if a love grows cold. If a husband and wife seem to be at a point where things are a chore, it's not exciting anymore, it's kind of boring, the relationship, it seems, the advice of just repeating what you did at first. Like if you bought flowers for your wife, then buy flowers for her again. Write those little sweet nothing notes and hide them where she'll find them, or wife, do make his favorite meal, or you know, whatever things you did to when you came together at first, do those nice things that demonstrated our love, that you know, whatever it took, we would do it. Make sure you're planning romantic dates. Make sure your breath is smelling good. I mean, once you get married, it's like it doesn't matter, you know. But remember, when you're dating or just coming together, you're like, ooh, need something, you know. You're married, it's like, morning, honey. Woo! You don't care. But just they'll go that extra mile and do those things and repeat those things, and that will help to rekindle the love. And the same applies to our love for the Lord God. Is do the things. Like, maybe go to retreats. Go to conferences. Go to concerts. Go out with friends that and have these discussions on theological issues if you did that. You know, whatever it takes that you used to do that when you were excited and you had that fervent love, that first love for the Lord God. Revisit those things and do those. One last point about this forsaking our first love is that notice it says forsaken. You have forsaken your first love, not lost your first love. That means that this passionate love that we have lost or forsaken, not lost, is it's not that we misplaced it. It's not by accident that we don't have this first love anymore. No, we have made choices in our lives. We have adopted a lifestyle that has forsaken, that has moved us away from this passionate love. And so we bear the responsibility. It's not like I tripped, it fell out of my pocket, where did it go? You know, that kind of thing. No, God holds us responsible for this. We don't misplace our first love. So have we forsaken our first love? When you hear this rebuke to the church at Ephesus, does this describe us as a church? Does this describe you as a follower of Christ? This is what we need to evaluate. Because in the meaning of this text, this is an evaluation of Christ's church. And so we need to take this seriously. And if we sit here and we say, yes, I have signs of this, then do the steps. Remember, repent, and repeat, and seek the help of your brothers and sisters in doing this. Let's pray together. Lord, when we come to you, we are so thankful that no matter how much we've screwed up, no matter how much we've neglected you, or even if this is the first time we are coming to you, that you are always there with your arms open wide, giving us your forgiveness as we place our trust in you or replace our trust in you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just move in this church, move in the lives of those who are here, that and we would participate in the work of your Holy Spirit by opening our hearts and minds and inviting you in and fixing our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Rekindle our love. Help us to move beyond doing chores for you to looking forward to the next exciting adventure that you have for us in your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Remember, repent. Let's repeat the things we did at first. We're going to respond with a song that's very familiar with us, and we also always sing it like in a way that is kind of jovial. But let's be mindful and let's sing this following song as a prayer to the Lord. Is the speaker back on? Okay, one of the speakers is out, so you probably have to sing a little louder. I guess this is a good encouragement for us to that this year we need to worship really from our hearts, and I think singing a little bit louder would really help. Can we all stand?
Highest.